Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that our worship can continue. Been inspired and had a lot of good food to think about as we thought about worship, as we thought about God so far. Trust that we'll continue to be inspired. To introduce the subject, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It's an admonition to the, it's speaking some about those that are preaching, those that are speaking and bringing God's word forth. Verses 15, 16, 17, 18, admonition to Christians, especially those that are carrying God's word. But then, we want to read verses 21 and 22, especially what we want to focus on. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And there's probably a lot of different ways you could go with those verses, but I'm thinking about choices. I'm thinking about choices. Prove all things. The things that we face in life give us options. There's many different things that we have to evaluate, that we have to look at and decide what they're going to do. We're not supposed to be gullible. We're not supposed to just accept the first thing that we hear, the first thing that comes to us, or if someone says it, that doesn't mean that it's true. We're supposed to look at it and discern it. God's people are supposed to look at things, the things they're faced with, and decide, make a decision about whether that's good or whether that's wrong, whether it's going to take us the right direction or whether it's going to take us the wrong direction. It is in the context of preaching or hearing what is preached, but so we're supposed to be discerning. You're supposed to determine if what I'm saying this morning is correct or not. But there's many different aspects of life that we face, and some of them are critical. We'll talk about that more. Some of them are critical and very impact our lives in a large way, and some don't. And yet, I think they all make, we want to look at even the ones that are seem small and insignificant, move us one direction or the other, and bring us into God's blessing or away from God's blessing. This is a common subject. We touch on it many different times, and yet our youth are growing up and are making many choices that direct their lives, and we see how, as you get older, you see how many different paths that a person's life can take and how that influences where they end up. So I want to think about it, and subject that especially impressed me as I was thinking about it was the way minor choices can move us into an area of God's blessing, even if they're insignificant choices, even if they don't seem like they're critical at the time. Minor choices that don't seem real significant, if we are lax on them, can move us away from God's blessing, can move us out of the path of God's will. And after a while, there's going to be major consequences for that. You can think a little bit of the life of Ruth, and we'll mention it later on too, but I mean, her choice to leave the country of Moab was not a huge choice in itself, but it took her to the place of God's blessing. It took her down a path. It was the first choice, one of the first choices, to take her closer to God. Take her closer to where God's people were and those people that were doing what was right. And it resulted in tremendous blessing down the road for her. She continued down that path. Some of the things that especially inspired me. Wouldn't it be nice if we wouldn't have a choice of doing wrong? If there wouldn't be any opportunity for us to do wrong, the only opportunities we'd have would be what's right. And we wouldn't have the choice of being lazy, or we wouldn't have the choice of being of stealing, or being dissatisfied, discontent. We wouldn't have the choice of being insincere in our worship or having an idol before us. We wouldn't have the opportunity to choose to worship other gods or to disrespect God himself. Wouldn't it be nice if there wouldn't, we wouldn't have those opportunities. We would, as we'd go through life, the only choice we'd have would be to do what's right. Seemed like that would make things so simple. But it's not the way it is. And I believe God has made it otherwise for a reason. We are capable of being agents that demonstrate God's power. As we face those choices in life, we can show what God's power can do in a person's life. We have an opportunity to demonstrate that, to allow God to work in our life and show how he can give people the power to overcome the circumstances around them. Or if we choose to reject that, we still show that God is God, because we're showing that if we don't choose to follow his way, there are consequences, and he is still God, regardless of whether we follow him or not. But we have that opportunity to show his strength and to allow him to work in us and to choose what's right. Your environment is perfectly suited for you to build character. Where you are, and is, well, and worded another way, we could say, is your environment always the best place to grow? There are situations where your environment might not be the best place for you to grow, but it's the best place for you to start making the right choices. Many times, God puts us in a situation that we don't think is very good for us. We think there's pretty many hard choices we face, but he's put us there for a reason. Now, we can get ourselves in a bad situation by our own choices. If we decide to go to bad places, we decide to have bad friends, we can get ourselves in places that we have a lot of bad choices that we need to face. But even if we follow God's will, sometimes he puts us in places where we face big choices that we wish we wouldn't have to face. But he's put us there for a reason. He's put us there to help us to grow. And no matter where we are, it's the best place for us. We can start making right choices from there and grow. If we were placed where we are by circumstances out of our control, then we can conclude that it's for our good. God allowed us to be put there, and there's some reason he put us there. And I don't understand what all that means in all the different situations of life. I don't understand how that works fully. But wherever we are, it's an opportunity for us to grow. And if we've done it because of our own choices, we need to change those choices and grow out of that. All right. From that verse we were looking at, I want to just prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The idea of holding fast, we're supposed to look at things and decide if they're good or bad. But then it matters what we do with that. We need to hang on to the things that are right. We're not supposed to be going through life just looking at things and being wishy-washy like we were talking about this morning, seeing the bad in everything or deciding what's right but not following it. We're supposed to discern what's right and then grab a hold of it and hang on to it and make it a part of our life. Follow it hard. We're not supposed to just be looking at things and evaluating things just for the sake of knowing or just for the sake of argument. We're supposed to be discerning things so that we can make them a part of our life, so our life is stable and so that our life means something. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Maybe you could say that's a principle that you can follow as you evaluate things, even if they're not wrong in themselves, if they have the appearance of evil, make your choice, stay away from them. We're not to be unstable, always searching, but we need to prove all things, find the right, and hang on to it. Now, we have... Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 next. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This was a choice that was put before the children of Israel, and it's a very outstanding choice that they were given. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. And I'll just read it and then make a couple comments. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. He outlines in very clear direction, very clear detail, the results of these two choices. And he sets those two choices before them and says, choose what you're going to do. The choices that we face, do they have that kind of consequences? Do they have that stark of a difference? Does it really make a difference? Where you go to church, does it really make a difference? What kind of car you drive? Does it really make a difference who you date or who you marry as you're growing up? Does that really make a difference where you're going to end up? Those are big things. There's many smaller choices we make. What kind of clothes we wear? What friends, who we have for friends? Where we go? What we occupy our time with? And many times they're not as stark, or they don't have as direct an influence on our lives as some of these choices that were the choice that these people were called to. And yet, I think more often than we realize, the choices that we make do have a definite end. They do have a definite direction that they take us. And many times they don't take us all the way down the road to the destination, but they turn our direction, and they strengthen our direction one way or the other. And one choice leads to the next. And it does make a difference where we end up. And as you get older, you'll see that very easily, that the choices that people make, even though they seem so inconsequential or they don't seem to be that large, it makes a big difference. And it makes a big difference in the end. God wants us to see temptations and choices as stepping stones. Every time we exercise a muscle, it strengthens it a little bit. And he wants us to see that every time we choose the right over the wrong, we strengthen our character. We strengthen every time that we choose to do one thing rather than another because of the direction it's going to take us, because of the way it's going to help us to be in God's will. It helps to strengthen our character, helps to make us a stronger person. All right. The title, as I would have it, would be Your Choices, Where Will They Take You? Your Choices, Where Will They Take You? Now, thinking a little bit about choices and the way we're created to make choices, one of the first main point is that the fact that we can make choices makes us different from the rest of creation. In many ways, we appear to be created similar to the animal kingdom, to the other creatures that God created. Many people go on to believe that we're just a higher form of the animal kingdom and no more responsible than they are. But we need to understand that while our bodies may be similar to other creatures God has created, our ability to reason and to choose is given by God, along with the sense of moral obligation or the moral responsibility that goes with that. The power of choice is what makes man superior to the animals. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That would speak of having control or choice or decision-making ability over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God made all creation, but he made man special, and that he gave him the ability to choose. He gave him a choice to choose to do right or wrong, things that were morally correct or morally incorrect. And he has the moral bears the moral responsibility for that. Choice of power is of more advanced nature. Again, we could think about if we wouldn't have choices, if we didn't have the option to choose. Animals are driven by instinct. If we just would follow what comes easiest, you wouldn't have to decide whether to report all your income. It's income tax time, and you have to make some decisions there. What you're going to show, or if you're going to show it all or not. If you wouldn't need to decide whether buying an item is good stewardship or not. We struggle with those decisions many times. Wouldn't need to choose whether to gratify our flesh or not to. We won't need to choose to chase impure thoughts from our mind. But really, to give up choice is to give up freedom. To give up choice would be to give up freedom. So we have freedom, and we're glad for that. But with that comes the ability to choose and the responsibility to choose. Second point, because we can choose, God gets more honor and glory. God made us with the ability to choose so that he would be glorified. We're made in the image of God. Main difference between man and God is that God is infinite in his abilities. Man is finite, but the ability to choose and the moral compass that we have, as far as it seems to us to be, as we understand, it seems to be similar to what God has. We have a mind capable of reasoning and choosing. And the moral attributes which God has in perfection, we have in a limited way. He can understand everything. When he looks at something, he can see where it's going to end. He can see the implications of it. We can't discern all of that like he can. And yet we can some. Our understanding is more limited. But we have an ability to look at things and to discern in a measure like he does. John 4, 23 through 24 says this, "The hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God made us with an limited understanding of him, limited ability to comprehend him, but he wants us to worship him, and he wants us to see him for who he is, and to reverence him and worship him like we talked about this morning. Now, part of the worship that God wants is to be able to communicate with him. God wanted someone to commune with him, to be able to communicate, to talk with, to share with. Ants can communicate with ants. Dolphins can communicate with dolphins. But ants can't communicate with dolphins. You know, like kinds of animals, like kinds of creatures can communicate together. God wants beings, wanted beings, and created man to be a being that could communicate with him. Created us similar to him in many aspects so that he could have communion with us. Genesis 1:26 talks about that. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God wanted to create a man in his own image so that he could communicate with them, he could share with us. This means that he wanted man to be able to reason and choose. He wanted man to be able to look at things and evaluate them in a similar fashion to what he did. If God was to make man in his own image with the ability to choose between right and wrong, then any force limitation he would have put on man would have meant that we don't have a free will. God at that point could have said, man can't choose wrong. He's going to choose what's right. He's going to be my friend. I'm going to force him to be my friend. He's going to be someone that I know and does what I want. But God is a free agent. He has the opportunity of choice, and he gave man that same opportunity of choice. He wants man to be his friend. He wants man to commune with him, but he didn't force us to do that because that would have made us dissimilar from him, would have made us unlike him. The honor that God wants to receive from mankind is that a free will being with no forced intervention will choose what is right and honor and glorify him. And we bring him glory and honor when we have the choice of what we're going to do with our life, of who we're going to worship and how we're going to worship, and we choose to worship him. We choose to serve him with our lives. We choose to dethrone ourself and selfishness and other things that are appealing to our flesh, and choose to put him in charge of our life. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God is worthy of our honor, and we have the ability and the choice to choose that and to decide that we're going to honor him and worship him like he wants to be worshiped. He wants us to look at the alternatives and choose him, but he will not intervene. Now, third point would be some choices that build character, or thinking about how they build character. God did not create us with character. A new baby, a baby that's born, doesn't have character, doesn't have, they don't have what we consider to be character. They have their life ahead of them. They have opportunity to establish many different kinds of character. Character is not something we're born with. Character is moral strength or weakness. Character is the amount of self-control that you have. Character is created by the choices that we make. Character is something that you have earned for yourself. Something that you have gotten. We basically define character as a person's history of choices. Your character is what you have, is the history of your choices and who that's made you to be. Our parents have an influence on that. Those around us may have an influence on that, but finally, no matter what setting you're in, your history of choices, how you relate to that determines your character, determines who you're going to be. Means that we are responsible for our own character. You can't blame it on others. Now, the other thing, you may have heard me talk about, but I just want to point it again for the benefit of those younger ones among us. But God put the tree in the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were not to eat of. It says that he put it in the middle of the garden. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Another verse he says there about how it's in the midst of the garden. Now, why, if God didn't want them to eat of it, why did he put a tree right in the middle of the garden that they weren't supposed to eat of? They were allowed to eat of all the other trees, but the one in the middle, they were supposed to stay away from. Why did God do that? Why was it like that? God created the Garden of Eden. God created man. He could have made it any way he wanted, but he chose to put that tree right in the center, where they had to walk around it, whichever end of the garden they were going to. They had to face that choice. God said, we're not supposed to eat of that tree. What are we going to do? Okay, I want to read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent, why don't we just turn there? Let's just turn there. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, serpent came to them and tried to plant the idea that God had a different, had an ulterior motive in what he was doing. But there was no disputing the fact that the tree that was in the midst of the garden was the one they were not supposed to eat of. They understood that clearly. The devil understood that clearly. Eve understood that clearly. And she faced a choice, and the serpent came and forced that choice. We build character. Character is the history of our choices, and the history of our choices as we face temptation and as we face decisions. We build character in our children, not by removing all the temptations from them, but by giving them the opportunity to face a choice and helping them to face that properly. God doesn't tempt us above what we're able. God has promised that he will not tempt us above what we're able, and we shouldn't tempt our children above what they're able either. We shouldn't give them the opportunity to do something that would hurt themselves when they're not up to it. But we help our children to grow. We help our children to build their character by allowing them to face some simple temptations, some simple choices, and helping them to learn how to respond to those the way they should. People that would encourage that we would deliberately allow basic issues in their lives. Don't child-proof your home fully. Allow some things to sit out that they need to learn that they're not to touch or they're not to handle, even though they look so appealing. But if we let some things out like that and help them to learn how to face those things, they can develop into children with character. to people with and grown-ups with character. Help them to learn how to react to that. God has intended that temptations and challenges that we face would be stepping stones, would be things that would help us to grow, would be things that help us to grow stronger. We don't tend to look at them that way. We're faced with a challenge of right and wrong. Our friends want us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. What are we going to say? These things can be very difficult and can be, but as we make the right choice, helps us in the future. Helps us some other to win, as the song says. The way we face choices, the fact that life has choices and that we will face choices, means that there will be conflict. There will be a fight or struggle. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. From Galatians 5:17. There's going to be a struggle between right and wrong, between our flesh and God's spirit. And that's for our good. It's to help us to learn and to strengthen our character, if we could only see it that way. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Help for us to face temptations and choices the way we should, to pray about them. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. God has given us the strength, gives us the power through his Son, through his Son's victory on the cross, to be able to make the right choices. Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's going to be a conflict there, and we may as well prepare for it, and prepare to conquer that which would take us down. Now, I have a reference written down here. I'm not sure. I don't think that's quite the right reference. But the choices we make are not always real clear. It's not always real obvious that which direction a choice will take us. I'm sorry, I wish I'd... We could look at many illustrations from the Bible where men, we're looking at it from historical perspective, and we can look back and we can see what direction those choices were going to have in their lives. Many times it wasn't real clear. And yet I believe that God is faithful, and as we look at things fairly, we can choose the things that will take us closer to God, or the things that will take us the other direction. Many times they don't look like they're going to have that strong an influence or that drastic a destination for us, and yet they make a small difference in which direction we're going. And you just make a lot of different right choices that takes you, after a while you'll find you're in a position that God can bless you. Well, you should. You choose a friend who's not real bad, but he's not a positive influence on you, and go with him to places that are not the best, but they're not really that bad. But after a while, you follow a path like that, it takes you the other direction. And I just want to impress upon you the way our choices build upon each other and do make a drastic difference in where we end up. God has allowed and designed us to be tempted. It isn't a mistake that he allowed our body with its sin tendency, the sin carnal nature that we have within us, to be a part of our being. He wants us, our temptations, to be a moral hurdle that builds our spiritual muscles, that helps us to grow stronger. That's what he wants it to be. He didn't leave us without available power to overcome. He gives us the power to overcome, but he wants us to face those challenges. Without temptation, there would be no victory. Without hurdles, there would be no race. It wouldn't be a challenge in that way. Heaven and the crown for the occupants would lose their meaning if everyone was guaranteed a ticket there, if everyone in the world didn't have a choice of doing wrong. Everyone was a Christian and was following God. Now, our choices, another main point, our choices direct our lives. They determine what opportunities we're going to have. Not sure that I could always... As I'm faced with different things, there's many different choices in life that we're faced with that we cannot see clearly what the end will be, and we cannot see clearly if it's a right choice or a wrong choice. But we can choose. Many times the choices before that have gotten us to that point, or as we choose with what we know. We may not be able to see if this choice is a right choice or a wrong choice. But if we choose the best choice that we can make, and as we're open to seeing where that takes us and correcting course, if we see that it's taking us the wrong way, a lot of it has to do with how open we really are to God and to the advice of others and the direction, what they see in our lives, the concerns they have. I don't see what would be wrong with having this car, but Dad says this, or someone else has a problem with it. If we are open to taking those kind of things into consideration, it can help us to make the right kind of choices. Ruth, as she was in the land of Moab, just think about her for a moment. Could have she served God while she was in the land of Moab? If she would have decided not to go, was it a right or wrong choice for her to go back with her mother-in-law? Did she have to do that? Was that really necessary? Couldn't have she served God there in the land of Moab? And I don't know if I fully know the answer to that question. I really think she probably could. It probably would have been possible to serve God in the land of Moab. But the choice that she made took her toward God's people and took her toward doing what was right. She probably could look at the worship in the land of Moab and she could see inconsistencies with it. She knew a tiny bit probably about God's people, the Israelites. Something there probably made a little more sense, and yet I'm sure she didn't fully understand it. But she chose to draw closer to God's people. And that choice took her to live in the land of Israel. And that choice took her, she chose then to take care of her mother-in-law and to provide for her and to provide the necessary things, take care of the, she could have, there's certainly other opportunities she could have had there, other choices could have been made. But each choice, a number of those first choices, I don't believe were really right or wrong in themselves. But they took her to a place where she was greatly blessed of God. And the challenge that I think about this morning is, am I making the choices that take me to the place where God can bless me? Where his blessing will be fully upon my life and where it'll be easy to choose what's right. It'll be easy to serve him. Not all the choices you face are going to be right and wrong in themselves, but they make a direction in which way you go. Psalm 119:30 says, I have about, I don't think these are the exact words, but I have chosen thy way of truth. We need to look at choices that are before us and determine which one's true. Sometimes we can tell which one's more accurate, but we want to do the other. And we're not quite truthful. We're not quite fair with our evaluation of things. So the first, one of the first steps is to be fair and to look at things in a factual way. Allow truth to speak to us and always choose truth. Always choose truth. Luke 10:42. Let me just turn there. Okay, and that's where it says about Mary, as Mary and Martha were there serving Jesus. He had come to their house. And it says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It's another choice that maybe wasn't right or wrong in itself. But she chose, rather than getting the dishes ready and getting the food prepared and getting it all set on, she chose to sit down at Jesus' feet. And at the place there, that was a tremendous opportunity that she would have missed if she would have chosen otherwise. God blessed her for that. Would have been wrong to do otherwise? Well, I'm not sure if we're prepared to say that. God condemned her or condemned her sister for doing otherwise. But I'm not sure if it would have really been wrong, but it wouldn't have given her the blessing like Mary received. Moses, as he was back there in Egypt, it says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It was another choice. May not have been an easy choice, I don't know. But there was many pleasures that were and opportunities that were there for him. But he chose instead to suffer with the people of God. Suffer affliction with the people of God. And we see the tremendous, you know, where that took him and what difference that had on his life. Our choices determine the direction of our life. Will we be in the place of God's blessing, or will we be in the place where he can't, where we turn against him and finally reject him? We want to use the decisions and the temptations that we face to establish our character as one who follows God. It's easy to think we would do better if our circumstances were different. If we wouldn't be faced with this kind of problem, we wouldn't have failed. Or if we wouldn't have grown up in this home, or if we wouldn't have grown up in this situation, or if we wouldn't have had, if those friends wouldn't have dealt with us like that, we wouldn't have failed. But finally, we need to take responsibility. Finally, our circumstances are not what determines where we end up. It's what our choices are in the midst of those. We have been designed to be able to choose our destiny, determine where we're going to end up. To be in the image of God, we need to have a free will. It means that we have a free will. We can decide. A free will is not a free will unless it can choose anywhere in the entire scope, from righteous to evil. We don't just have two choices between the best and good, but we can choose anything in the entire spectrum, from good to evil, from the best to the worst. You have that before you. You have that opportunity to decide. And you can choose something in the middle, or you can choose the best. In the middle, we make no promises. God wants us to choose the best. He wants to bless our lives, but we need to choose to put ourselves there. He's given us clear direction of right and wrong. He's placed us in that garden and given us the opportunity to choose right or wrong. He's made the power available to overcome. And the question is, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the right? even if it's a hard decision, there's many that are, all of our friends are leaning the other way. We're so blessed by having godly friends and by having a church fellowship that we're part of. But even if everyone around us is deciding wrong, will we follow what's right? And that can be a very hard choice, or it can be a hard choice when it's so little seems like it's little difference between us, and yet those little choices make a difference, continue to build upon each other and make a big difference where we end up. Let's pray.